Psalm number 75 is where we begin today in verse 1. And we will do Psalm 75, 76, and 77. This is our 26th study in the book of Psalms. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So he is saying, we thank you, God, because you are God. And because you care about us, and it's easy to tell that you care about us because your wondrous works show that. And the things that God has done for us are more than enough proof that God is a caring God. We can start with the cross and just go on from there and talk for hours. Plenty of proof out there. Verse 2. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. And that is God speaking. And what he is saying is, when the time is right, according to God's timing, he will judge the world. And on that day, the wicked, who took pleasure in their sin, rejected Christ, will be punished. That's what it means when it says that he will judge uprightly. 3. When the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved, I bear up the pillars. Or I bear the pillars of it. God keeps things stable. And sometimes it seems like the world is falling to pieces. You look at the weather, you look at the news. Sometimes it seems like our lives are falling to pieces and everything is out of control. But God reassures us that he is in control and everything will be okay for you. If you know Christ, in the end, everything's going to be fine. Verse 4. I said unto the fools, hold it right there for a second, just a reminder that in Scripture, when the Bible talks about fools, it is speaking of somebody who is morally depraved. They don't care about God. And so he says to the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. God has warned, and he continues to warn, here and in other places in Scripture, warn arrogant sinners to stop their evil ways. All who will be punished by God in that day will have in one way or another been warned by God that punishment is coming. Verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. God is warning sinners to stop being stubborn about their sin. Give it up, is what God is saying to those who refuse to repent. Give it up, is what God is saying to those who refuse to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. If anyone believes that their success comes from themselves, they are mistaken. Promotion comes from God. God decides what country we are born in. That can make a difference. God decides what family we are born in. God decides what skills we're going to have. God even decides if our heart is going to take another beat. We are not responsible for our success. God is. That's why he should be appreciated. And that's why he should be respected too. Verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red and fully mixed. And he poureth out the same. But as for the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And so God here is comparing his judgment to a cup of wine. And he says he's going to pour it out, the whole thing. The Lord will pour out every last drop of his wrath on the wicked who refuse to repent and reject his Son. Wrath will come upon them to the uttermost, is what the New Testament says. They will even drink the dregs out of God's cup. 9. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. If you belong to God through Jesus Christ, you will not be punished. You don't have anything to worry about. Instead, you will be outside the place of punishment, thanking God for His mercy towards you, and that's going to feel so good. What a relief. 10. All the horns of the wicked will I also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. God promises that He will knock evil people down to size. They will not have power to hurt or destroy anymore. He will, like it says right here, cut the horns of the wicked off. And the horns speak of power. He's going to destroy it. Destroy their power. You know, part of the punishment for the workers of iniquity is that they will not have the strength or the opportunity to do evil anymore. And that's going to be a very bitter thing for them. Psalm 76. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. Almighty God had a great reputation in Israel back in Old Testament days. That's because they knew Him. And when they were close to Him, they saw firsthand His miracles on their behalf. And when they were close to Him, they got to know Him better. And they got to know what a great God He really is. And it works the same today. The closer we are to God, the more we will like Him, the less we will want to sin against Him. 2. In Salem also is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place in Zion. Salem is short for Jerusalem. God's home on earth used to be His holy temple, His holy tabernacle in Jerusalem. It's not there anymore. Today, God's home is your body and my body if we are Christians. We are His home. He literally lives inside of us. We are His temple. And that is why we should not sin. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, it messes up God's house. Verse 3. There broke He the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. In other words, God breaks the weapons of His people's enemies. You're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God's people. He's going to break your weapons. That's why if you are a Christian, God says that no weapon formed against you will succeed. Now, it may look as if it succeeds. And it might get pushed around a little bit and bounced around. But by the time God gets through, He will have used that bad for your good if you love Christ. 4. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Speaking of God, and especially what He talked about in the previous verse, God in us. God literally living in us is much better than anything you can get out there. It's much better than anything you can buy at a store for entertainment or any gift that anyone might give us. God is much better. What could possibly beat our Creator and the Creator of the entire universe living inside of our body? Having an instant connection to God and enjoying His company by His Spirit who lives in us is better than anything. Nothing can come close to that. Verse 5. The stout-hearted are despoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. All of God's enemies, all enemies of holiness and goodness, will find themselves dead one of these days. That's what it means when it says the stout-hearted have slept their sleep. Enemies of goodness, enemies of holiness, will find themselves dead one of these days. They will be dead, they will be defeated by God, and unable to harm anyone ever again. Verse 6. At Thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. You know that God can put a horse to sleep? God can put a horse to sleep. That's what He says. You say, why would He put that in His Word? I mean, I guess that's nice, but why would anybody care? And why would He want to do that? Well, you know, you might not care today, but if you were living back in those days, and some bad person who was riding on horseback chasing you around doing all sorts of evil things, then it might matter to you, because then it's good to know that God could put that horse to sleep anytime he wanted to. See, this is just a fancy way of saying that you have nothing to worry about if you are on God's side through Jesus Christ. You have nothing to worry about. He is a strong friend. 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Who can stand before God when he is angry? No one. That's why he should be feared. No one can stand before God when he is angry, and I sure would not. I wouldn't want to try. I don't even like to think about it. The thought of Almighty God being angry at me scares me. Oh, I know God is patient. And I know God is loving. And I know God is full of mercy, and he gives people time to repent. But I also know that if a sinner pushes him too far, watch out. They will find themselves standing before an angry God someday. And I cannot imagine that. 8. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. And when it is time for God's judgment, the whole world is going to be silent before their Creator. Some people have this crazy idea that they're going to tell God this or that on judgment day. And they're going to find out why this happened and why God allowed this. You know what? They're not going to do anything. No one's going to say anything except God. Everyone's mouth is going to be shut as the judge of all the earth dishes out punishment and rewards and eternal damnation to those who reject Christ and eternal salvation for those who have faith in Christ. No one's going to be saying anything. 9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. So here's the other side. It is true. God will punish the wicked who reject Christ and take pleasure in their sin. But verse 9 says he will save the meek. And the meek are those who are humble enough to admit that they are sinners to God, humble enough to repent, humble enough to receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the meek. And he tells us these things ahead of time, that he will judge the wicked and he will save the meek. He tells us these things ahead of time so that we will get into the right group. And which group we want to be in is totally up to us. We have the choice. 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Foolish people sometimes get angry at God. And sometimes they are told that they should. It's just amazing to me. Sometimes the so-called Christian counselors will tell their people that they're trying to counsel that God wants them to be angry at them. I mean, I've heard that. God wants you to be angry at him. He does not. No one has a right to be angry at God. And he doesn't like it. But foolish people sometimes get angry at God as if he is the cause of the things that they do not like about their life. But when God is in the presence of those sinfully angry people, their anger is going to fizzle real fast. They're not going to be angry anymore. They will be stopped, dead in their tracks, and so will their anger, and fear and trembling will replace their foolish, sinful anger. They will know that they have no right to be angry at God. 2 seconds in his presence will convince them of that. He is holy. He doesn't do anything wrong. 11. Make vows and pay them unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. If we tell God that we are going to do something, then we should do it. God is not one to be played with. He is one to be feared, respected. He must be taken seriously. And some today, even some so-called evangelical Bible-believing people, and I've been around way too much of it in my life, have a very casual, flippant attitude toward God, and it's disgusting. Treat him as if he's one of the boys. God is God. He ought to be reverenced and feared. 12. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is fearsome to the kings of the earth. That's how awesome God is. Even princes and kings cannot stand before God. Some people may be big shots here on earth, but there are no big shots standing in the presence of God. We will all feel very small in God's holy presence. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And if you cry out to God without any unconfessed sins in your life that you are aware of, and you cry out to God in humility, he's going to hear you. He may not give us everything we ask for reasons known only to him. However, we should be comforted just knowing that Almighty God, who loves us with an infinite love, hears us. That ought to be comforting to us. Because if we know that he hears us, then we can trust him to do what is best for us, even if it's not our first choice. 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Sometimes God's people are in so much trouble and are so sad and are feeling so bad and need his help so much that they cannot sleep at night. Just lay awake all night, and hopefully not worry, but pray, but lay awake all night. And in those times, we just want God to do something, anything. At least reassure us that he is still there. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. It is possible for God's people to be overwhelmed with their troubles sometimes. Overwhelmed. And when that happens, it's hard to even think, let alone pray. It is possible for God's people to sometimes feel so bad that all they can do is moan in the presence of God. But we ought to take heart knowing that God understands why we are moaning. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what we would pray if we could come up with the words to pray it. Verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes awake. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You hold my eyes awake. Sleepless nights. They are not that unusual for God's people. Someone says, well, if you were a real Christian who was walking with the Lord and your faith was right, then you wouldn't have any sleepless nights. Well, you make sure you tell that to the Apostle Paul when you get to heaven, because he had many sleepless nights. He often stayed awake praying over the things that concerned him. God does not promise his people 8 hours of restful sleep every single night. It's great if you can get it, but he doesn't promise it. In this world, you will have trouble. And sometimes that trouble keeps us awake, praying. 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Many times when days are rough, you know, people think of the good old days. They can remember the good old days. And that's okay, because God gives us the gift of memory. And it is a gift. And we can relive the old days, and it's wonderful. Time goes on. You lose people who are close to you, and you don't have them, but you have memories, and it's good. Not as good, but it's good. It's even better if they're Christians and you're a Christian, because then you can look forward to seeing them again. But there's nothing wrong with remembering the good old days and enjoying them all over again to some degree. Verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. And so he thinks about the better days, how things used to be. Now, we should not live in the past. You know, live in non-reality. That's not good. But it is good to remember the good days and get some enjoyment out of them once again. 7. It says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Sometimes when things get really rough, a person might be tempted to think that the Lord has rejected them. Maybe the Lord doesn't like me anymore. Maybe I'll never see good times again, ever. Never anything good. It can be tempting to think that kind of stuff during extremely rough times. And verse 8 too. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? As Christians, we should know that that's not true. As Christians, we should know that God promises us good times forever. Thing is, really tough times here on earth can make a person wonder if God will actually keep that promise. And we should not wonder. He will keep His promise to us. Verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? If we are Christians, then we know that because of our sin, we really don't deserve good things from God. We should know that. We really don't deserve it because of our sin. We are used to God's mercy instead of God giving us what we really deserve. But hard times can make us wonder if God has run out of mercy and has maybe decided to give us what we deserve for a change. Verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The writer seems to be feeling sorry for himself here. This is my infirmity. And from the context, it seems like he is beginning to think that the blessings of God have been replaced by disapproval from God, maybe even hatred from God. But that's not true. Never true. Bad times for God's people are never a result of hatred from God. Oftentimes, you know why bad things happen? For one reason. It's because this is a bad world that sin has messed up. 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. That's something to do during rough times. During hard times, it is good to remember all the times that God has answered your prayers in the past and all the times He has given you what you asked for. If nothing else, that will help us to remember that God is a caring God. And we won't go down that road during hard times where, you know, oh, God doesn't care, He's not a loving God, and all that kind of garbage. Remember the prayers He has answered in the past. Keep you on track. And also verse 12, I will meditate also on all of thy work and talk of thy doings. In other words, talk about the nice things that God has done in the past. Talk about them, think about them, all the good things that God has done and continues to do. Again, that will help us to remember that God cares. If we are only going to like and appreciate God when times are good, then we are not very good Christians at all. Think about God. He likes us. Even when we sin against Him, He still likes us. He still loves us. When we mess up Him with our sin, not mess Him up, but make Him feel sad, so we should certainly honor Him during both good times and bad times. Verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The old temple sanctuary taught one thing very clearly, and that is the holiness of God. You know, God gave the blueprint to that sanctuary, to Moses. And everything in that temple pointed to the fact that God is holy, separate from His people, unapproachable. God is holy and He is great. He's much too holy for us to approach. But through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before Him, is what the Bible says. Now, that does not mean that we can approach Him brashly. That does not mean that we can approach Him demanding this and demanding that, like I have heard. That's not what it means to come boldly before the throne of God. To come boldly before the throne of God means to approach the throne at all. And it always must be done reverently. 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. God is a God of wonders. God of miracles. God invented the laws of nature. And He can turn those laws off anytime He wants to. And when He does, a miracle happens. Like when Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee with the apostles, and there was that huge storm, and the boat was sinking. Everybody was panicking except Jesus. He stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Intercepted the laws of nature, miracle happened. Everything just stopped. Sea became as quiet as a sheet of glass. 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Yes, and if God does not redeem us by His arm, that is by His power, it does not get done. Because we are helpless to do it ourselves. We have all dug ourselves into a very deep pit because of our sin. And on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins and provided a way out of that pit. 16. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. And this is talking about the waters of the Red Sea. When the waters of the Red Sea saw God, and He was approaching with His people, the Israelites, they split in two. The sea is pictured as knowing that that is what God wanted. And so, therefore, it was afraid not to do it. It was afraid not to split in two. And a healthy fear of God may not be the only motive for doing what is right, but it's a pretty good one. 17. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. Thunder, lightning, and rain came by order of God. They come by order of God, I should say. It talks about arrows here. God's arrows in verse 17. That refers to His lightning. All lightning is God's lightning. And lightning bolts are 37,000 degrees. That's the temperature of the surface of the sun. We've got a God who flings arrows around. Those arrows are 37,000 degrees hot. I'll tell you what this tells me. Lightning, thunder, it all should just put the fear of God in people. Because it is a show of His mighty power. 18. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. God led the Israelites out of Egypt. He led them to the Red Sea, and then He led them through the Red Sea. Now, that was a pathway that no one but God knew was there. The Israelites certainly didn't know there was a path going through that Red Sea tailor-made for them. They panicked when they saw the water. Lesson for us. Christians sometimes feel like their life is at a dead end. And they don't know which way to go, and they don't know which way they can go, and they wonder what God will do, if anything, and maybe they even worry about the future, and there is just no need for that because God has a path figured out. We might not see it, but God sees it. He knows exactly what He's going to do, and He knows what He's doing. Verse 20. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And I think I will stop right there for today. Until next time, Michael Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.